Well, good morning. It is great to be here. I love coming to Albuquerque. I still can't spell the name of this city. So whenever I put it on my day timer, I just put ABQ. And so it works out fine. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. We've got a lot we want to do this morning, so I don't want to take too long to get there. You know, this is that awkward part of a message that it's the most important part of how you draw people into what you say. And this is the worst part of my message is right here, because I just don't quite know how to draw people in. I'm supposed to tell a humorous story. It's what I'm supposed to do. But I just figure that my face is funny enough, and that should get it done right there. But being as Pastor J.R. said, you know, I do have the privilege of traveling quite a bit and have the opportunity to go into a number of different places and hear from God and try to be a messenger of God for that particular setting and the people that are there. But as I've traveled over the years, and I've been doing this for most of my Christian life now, I've been walking with God for over 40 years, I've learned that there's certain prophetic metaphors that we love to use, prophetic language. Words like season, words like transition. Thus says the Lord, I can see that thou is in a season of transition, says God. And even the winds of change, says God, they are blowing over your life. Be warm and filled. Now, how many of you know how unhelpful that is? Because we're always in some season going to another season. Thank you. We are always in transition from being skinnier to wider. I mean, there is always some transition of having hair to not having hair, all right? Or if you're a parent, from a place of relative sanity to insanity, all right? So you understand that we're always there. Yet, I don't think that you have to be much prophetic, but just one that picks up the news to realize that we really are in an amazing moment, not only in this nation, but in the nations. That there are certain, here's the metaphor, winds blowing. The only question is whether or not we see these as winds of opposition or winds of opportunity. And many times, they're the very same wind. It's just what we choose to do with them when they start blowing against our lives. We've got certain winds that are blowing in this nation. And that is not a political commentary. It's just a stone fact. Charlottesville, Virginia. Anybody read the news over the past 48 hours? Who would have guessed that a sleepy little town, the home of the University of Virginia, would become, if you wish, the lightning strike, the hot spot of everything that has been boiling and bubbling underneath the surface in our country. And yet, this is a fascinating thing to me. 2 years ago, in the church where I labor, we decided we were going to church plant, and we are planting a church next year in Charlottesville, Virginia. Now, somehow, before all of the weirdness broke out, and this has been happening for some time in Charlottesville, and there are, you know, social and racial reasons why it's happening, and yet, that's the very place that we are going to plant a reconciled church to make a statement in that community. We announced it this morning in our local church. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? And yet what seem to be winds of opposition, those very same winds are going to become winds of opportunity for the gospel to go forth in that place. It's just how we choose to view it. And yet, if you look at how God is shaking cultures right now, these have historically always been prerequisite to amazing moves of God. Whether it's in a nation, whether it's in your own life, how many of you know that most of us did not come to the Lord outside of crisis? We're just not that smart. We really aren't. And so somewhere there was something that the earth was moving underneath our lives where we realized, I am going to die in my current condition. Therefore, we reached out to God. Aren't you glad that He was there? Amen? But I really believe that this is going to be a very unique time. I'm not going to use the word season. I've already blown that up. And yet God is doing something very uniquely in this moment if we will recognize it. But only to the extent that we'll recognize it, discern correctly, and allow the Holy Spirit to course correct our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Book of Acts, one of my favorite books in Scripture. Very practical, birth of the church, folk not getting along, how we get along, the Holy Spirit breaking out, Pentecost, etc. and so forth. Wonderful book. But the last 28 chapters, the last quarter of the book of Acts, chapters 21 through 28, are really the same story. And it's a story of the Apostle Paul getting from Jerusalem to Rome based on a word from God. Beginning in Acts 21, Paul is preaching. The Jews in Jerusalem, they're furious with him. They're dragging him off to kill him. They've dragged him out of the temple. He's taken into custody. And that begins a series of events that he appears before a number of different governors, Felix and Festus, and finally in front of King Agrippa, until finally he appeals his case all the way to Caesar and to Rome. Now, what just seems like a man in trouble, a man, if you wish, appealing his case to higher and higher levels of civil authority, we find an interesting word in the 23rd chapter of Acts, verse 11. It says, "The Lord stood near to Paul, and he said this. He said, 'You must also testify in Rome.'" Now, I love the language of Scripture here. It doesn't just say, Paul got a word. Or God said, the language of Scripture here, the Lord stood near to Paul. There was intimacy. There was relationship. There was proximity. And we'll be coming back to that this morning. But that word, you must go to Rome. The word of God, the debar of God. That's the Hebrew word for God's word. The debar that God spoke. Creation out of nothing. How many of you know it says in this Bible that the word of God will not return what? Void. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. God inseparable from his word. If God said it, that's the end of it. Paul has his debar. You must go to Rome. Let me just tell you. You get a word, God himself is going to perform it. But everything else between the inception on the reception of that word and the deliverance of that word, everything else in between, they're merely details. And you can say, that's easy for you to say because we're the ones at ground zero getting beat up in between those two places. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That's where the character and the person of Christ gets formed in your life and in mine. It's in that very crucible that the glory of God that Pastor J.R. was talking about, it's in that place where God is formed in our lives. That everything that's not God gets squeezed out and all that is God gets poured in. But God said, you must get to Rome. So we pick up the story in Acts 27. Paul and some prisoners, they're trying to find transport for them. And they finally find a ship. And Paul has a word from God. And he goes and he tells the folk there, he says, you know, guys, let me just tell you, this is not going to go well. As a matter of fact, I'm just telling you, it's going to be disastrous to ship cargo into our own lives also. Now, this afternoon, I'll get on a plane and I'll go back to Washington Dulles Airport. What I don't want to hear is this. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is United Flight 666, and we are going to Washington Dulles this afternoon. But we want to tell you that we believe that as we get airborne, the plane is going to explode and go down in a fiery fireball, and all of us are going to die. That's not what I want to hear from. Thank you for flying the friendly skies. That is not really what I want to hear from my pilot. Let me just tell you, I'm going to be plowing over some flight attendants to get off of that plane. I'm just telling you. Sir, you can't get off the... Watch me, all right? I'm coming off. All right. But watch this. Now, Paul has this warning. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And it says, so the majority decided, we're going to take off. How many of you know how dangerous they really are in terms of trying to run your life, trying to give direction to your life? How many of you know everybody is an expert? Everybody's got a blog, a website. They've got some kind of web presence whereby which, well, they sure sound smart. Right. Guess what? You can eat dairy now. Do you know butter is back on the menu? I've never been happier in my entire life. It's that science has broken the connection between dietary fat and cholesterol. Now, sugar is now the devil, but I mean, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. That's all right. But everybody is an expert in some. The majority decided. And so they take off, and it says a gentle south wind was behind them. See, everything's good. Paul, you're such a worrier. And look, this is great. Couldn't be any better. Some years ago, I decided, Scripture says to test God as it involves giving. Well, I decided to go in the other direction because I'm a moron. And so I decided to stop tithing. So let's just see. All right, God, you said to test you. That's not what God said. It's what I wanted to hear. So I just quit tithing for about 6 months. Month one, everything was great. Month two, month three, month four, month five. Finally, I just realized, you see, pastors are just making the scripture say what they wanted to say to get in my wallet. And then month six, the hammer fell. And the whole Jenga house of financial cards that I had built all came tumbling down. And realizing, you know what? God told me, he said, don't ever do it again. Were there circumstances? Yes. But I thought, I've got the south wind here. Look, my money, my finances are fine. But then we go to verse 14. It says, before long, a wind came down called a northeaster and began to blow the ship in such a way that they couldn't navigate anymore. The story continues. The ship begins to break apart. I mean, it's that kind of storm. They're trying to literally lash the boat back together to keep it from falling to pieces. Until finally, they just begin to say, you know what? We're all going to die here. We should have listened to this guy, Paul. They begin to throw the cargo overboard, throw the tackle overboard, except for one thing. Paul came to these guys, he says, he has this aha moment. You should have listened to me. Or we wouldn't be in this condition. You should have listened to me. He said, but last night an angel of the Lord, whom I serve, came to me and said not one life would be lost. And we'll come back to that. It's a very important point. Not one life will be lost. Only the ship and the cargo. And he repeats to him, you must stand trial before Caesar. God's given you all these lives. Keep up your courage, guys, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. There it is. So let me draw out six quick points for us this morning. The very first is course correction, which I've entitled this message. God encounters are intended to do a number of things. Number one, for God to reveal himself to us in a way that otherwise we would never know him. You know, the real intent of God on the planet today is not just to get you out of hell. That would have been relatively simple. The real purposes of God is to make himself known. And the primary vehicle by which he's intended to do that is through you and me, his church. That is what God intends, is to make himself known. God encounters are primarily intended to do that. So many times you see God showing up, a theophany of God. Be not afraid, I'm God. First. But the second is that God encounters are intended to move us off of the path that we are on and place us on a completely different one. Every one of us were on a path to destruction. Scripture is very clear about that. Is at the end of a matter that sin results in what? Death. And we were all barreling down that highway. And God in his grace came and maybe, and let me just tell you, it's always a crisis when that happens. Whether it's a crisis of circumstance that causes us to turn, or whether it's a crisis of realizing, oh my God, he's God and I'm not. But God then redirects us and puts us on a path that will lead to life. This is the first course correction that God does in the process of regeneration. But when God continues to show up, God never shows up just for the sake of doing it, saying, aha, I'm here. God intends to do something. And most often, God intends to change our trajectory. He comes to course correct us. Moses is just going out of the house just to go to work. Do-de-do-de-do. And next thing you know, the bushes are on fire and talking to him. I love how Scripture says, Moses says, I will turn aside and see this strange sight. Yeah, I guess you would. I mean, if the boxwoods in front of your house began to burst into flames and talk to you, I guess you would say, oh, I will go look at this strange sight. Well, it was in that moment, aren't you glad Moses was a brilliant guy? It was in that moment that not only was the trajectory of one man's life changed forever, but the trajectory of an entire nation was changed as a result of that. Saul/Paul, Acts 9, road to Damascus, blinding light. Paul, why do you persecute me? And in that moment that God comes and reveals himself to him, the greatest persecutor of the church becomes the greatest advocate of the gospel. In that moment, God comes and interrupts him. And on through Scripture, we see how God comes and interrupts us. But let me ask you a question today. Are you interruptible? Are you interruptible? Oh God, I've got all this going on. I'm busy. I've got work. I've got my day timer is full. By the way, that's a paper thing never mind. But God, I've got all these plans for my life, and I've got this prophetic word, and I've got this thing over here, and I'm moving on with it. And God says, yeah, but are you interruptible? Are we even listening, quite frankly? Men and women, all the time, I can't hear the voice of God. You know why? You're not interruptible. God doesn't just speak to us in the moments that we allow God to do it. Hear me. Okay, God, here's my 60 minutes in the morning, or here's my 10 minutes in the car on the way to work. God, speak. God wants to be able to interrupt us any time of the day or night, including 3:30 in the morning when he wants us to get up and have the revelation of his glory made known to us. God has never been on man's time frame, man's calendar, or man's plans. God's got his own ideas. Are you interruptible? Because unless you are, you're never going to hear his voice. Job 33 says that God does speak one way, now another, though man may not what? Perceive it. Why? Because man's not interruptible most of the time. We're so busy. Voices. You know, I've learned to listen to the female voices around my life. It starts with your mother. Now, I know the dads, you know, dads, you know, brought you in, take you out, all that kind of thing. I got all that. But it's the moms. Come on now. It's the moms. And even today, as old as I still hear my mother's voice. It's still there. You're not going to wear that, are you? You're not going to eat that, are you? But then God gives a man a good thing
called a wife. And the voices continue. And they sound amazingly like my mother's. You're not going to wear that, are you? And now it's, you're not going to eat all of that, are you? Because our wives are watching us expand. I was so happy last night. Now, I love my wife. I miss my wife. But I was so happy to go to Krispy Kreme last night because that is a field trip that I will never be able to take with her. And so rather than asking permission, I sent her pictures afterwards. But then there's yet a third female voice that now God has given us, and her name is Siri. Now, I've wisely learned not to argue with voice number one or voice number two, but I'm still talking back to voice number three. I mean, you put your directions in there, and this dear lady, I mean, and it maybe it's probably somewhere you've been before, but you're just being sure. And so you put the thing in there, and she begins to talk to you, proceed north for some, you know how it is. And then she will give you a direction, and 100 yards, make a left. And you're like, what? And 50 yards, turn left. And now she's chattering at you, and she's tapping on your wrist and doing whatever she does, trying to get your attention. And you're like, and then you begin to talk back, woman! I know where I'm going. I have been here before, and you are wrong. And then you blow through that, and then she begins to talk back. Recalculating. And so then she tells you to do something like, you know, in 50 yards, make a U-turn. I ain't making no U-turn. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm going. And then you see them. 5 miles of taillights. Oh. You mean Siri could see something from her vantage point I couldn't see. And I was taking the confidence and the competence of where I'd been before and saying this is how it's going to be this time. And so this is the reason that my life is somehow divinely stuck, is that I stopped listening. Oh my. And there we sit. And we're like, Siri, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. But we do it to the Holy Spirit all the time. And please don't get that. You mean the Holy Spirit's a woman? No, this isn't the shack. We're not going there, all right? And so, but the principle, I want you to get hold of something here, is that are you listening? Can you be interrupted? Because the shortest distance between the two points in your life of where you are and where God wants you to be is how God tells you to get there. Oh, God, I got a better way. There's got to be a shortcut. There never is. Oh, God, certainly there's a way that I can detour around this test in my life. No, there's not. And even if you think you can, the retest is always harder. You're always better to take it the first time it's given and just move on with life. So we hear a word like correction, and something in our little souls begins to react. Correction. I don't like correction. I've been corrected wrong. You don't know the household I grew up in. You don't know what this coach said to me in the ninth grade. I'm correction. Ah! And so we see correction as discipline or rejection. Someone said when the coach stops yelling at you, that's when you got a problem. And so many of us are so prone to rejection that when the Holy Ghost begins to put his hands on our life and begins to try to direct and correct our paths, then we say, no. What did God say? I will never harm you. Right. Correction doesn't mean rejection. Correction doesn't necessarily even mean discipline. Aren't you glad that the pilot is always correcting things? I mean, do you realize that if he gets off just a few degrees, that I'm not going to wind up in Washington, I'm going to wind up in Georgia somewhere? It only takes a 1 to 2 degree being off to wind up in a completely different place than where you started. Correction. We like the paths we're on. I like this. I know this. Been there before. How'd that work out for you? God's wanting to break us out of these paths of our own making because they've become ruts. Change our thinking. Change our emotions. Course correction. The second, it'd be great if we could do this and there were never any complications. But as we go back to our story, it says before long, a storm, a northeaster, came up. It's amazing that we all want the rains of revival in our cities and in our lives. We just don't want the storms that bring the rain. We all want miracles. We just don't want the miracle circumstances in order to get the miracle. We all want the testimony. We just don't want the test before the testimony. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, what does he say? He says, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Zechariah 10, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It's the Lord who makes the what? The storm clouds. But we're good Pentecostals now. We see a storm cloud. Shundai. Untie my bow tie. Who stole my Honda? We begin to talk in tongues. We begin to bind and loose and rebuke anything that looks like. And yet, it's those very storm clouds whereby which the rain of revival is probably going to come. Do we want storms? No. There's only one problem. They are our Bible promise. In this life, you will have tribulation. There they are. Are storms coming? Absolutely. You're probably already in one right now. But I find this amazing preoccupation with storms. We're all prepping for something. We've all bought an old school bus. And we've got water and Spam. So when the zombies come, we're going to be ready. All of us have some doomsday prepper thing in there. There's something that's going to happen. Are you with me here? And yet, it's an overemphasis on which storm. It doesn't matter. The real emphasis should be one, with whom you are with in the storm. And the secondly, the path through the storm, not just waiting for the storm to end. How many times we're just wanting to bind and loose and make the storm go away or develop an eschatology where we can get raptured out of this. When God is saying, no, I want to show you a way through this. Not just a way out of this, a way through this. But we do that based on who we are with. Listen to me. Many times, the very headwinds that you are rebuking are the very headwinds to launch you into the very place that God has for you. Aircraft carriers getting ready to launch planes, they turn into the wind. Why do they do that? Because the planes need headwind to push against to be able to launch off of the carrier deck. Sailors, when they get to a headwind, they don't say, well, that's the end of that. We're going home. No. They know how to navigate all those little strings and pieces of fabric and they call it tacking. I don't know anything about it. But they know how to shift all of that around in order to be able to navigate through winds that may not be ideally favorable in that particular moment. And some of those winds are designed to blow you back on the course that God has for your life. Number three, collections. It says, we took such a violent beating from the storm that we began to throw stuff over. One day the cargo, the next day the ship's tackle. It's amazing what we need and what we don't need in a storm. Some years back, I bought a midlife crisis car, a Mini Cooper. It was a small midlife crisis. Most people are like, I bought a Harley or I bought a Porsche or something. I bought a Mini Cooper. So it wasn't even a real good full-blown midlife crisis. But my wife and I live on the top of a mountain. It's called Blue Mountain, literally. And the Mini Cooper is not really designed for the kind of roads and weather that we have. We live off of a paved road entitled Freezeland. That should give you some indication. So my wife and I were leaving for our meeting, church meeting. We live about an hour away. And my wife said, shouldn't we take the real car? I mean, we have a real, man car. Okay. Said, no, the Mini will be fine. Famous last words. It was just raining. So we were later coming home that we thought. And so as we come up and we get to about 1,500 feet, everything coming out of the sky turns into ice. And by the time that we get to where at the top of our community, we begin to head down, the Mini Cooper just says, I'm going to break your heart now, and just begins to slide on the ice. Slides about 150 feet and rests against a tree. We were fine. Sadly, the car was fine. But my wife and I begin to look around and look in the car and just see, okay, now this is going to be a fairly treacherous walk because everything is covered in a sheet of ice. It's midnight. There's freezing rain and snow coming out of the sky. We have on light church clothes. We don't even have on heavy coats. No hats, no gloves. One pair of crampons between us. They're the little sticky things you put on your shoes. So, and now I had a beach ball. I had CDs, I had the kites, they were still in the car from the beach, and had lots of grocery bags. But it's an amazing thing. It took us an hour and a half to walk home, what was ordinarily a 10-minute walk. Soaked, flashlight on the iPhone, sliding down. I mean, it was a whole scenario. And we get home, and my wife just didn't really want to look at me. And for Christmas that year, she started talking to me again. That was my gift. But it was an amazing thing what we did not have in that car. We were unprepared. And it's amazing the junk that we did have in the car that we did not need. It's an amazing thing what you don't need in a storm. What have you collected along the way that, one, won't survive the storm? But number two, you don't even need in the storm. And ladies and gentlemen, part of what makes our wonderful capitalistic consumer culture work is collecting. And I'm not just talking about stuff. But you and I collect all of these mindless factoids now, courtesy of Google. Come on. Our minds are so full. Our brains are so trashed that we can't even sit down and read a book anymore. It's amazing what we don't need in a storm. It's incredible. The question is, will we let the Holy Spirit come and edit our lives? Now, I'm not talking about some tiny house and I need an organizer to come in and help me with my closet. Maybe you do. But I'm talking about all this other stuff we've picked up along the way. My wife and I are at the stage of our life that we're shifting from what we can collect, and we're in a divesting mode. We do not want to leave our children to have to go through our junk. But we're also looking at our own lives of what needs to be edited. What's in our thinking? What's in our emotions? What do we not need in a storm? Do you trust God enough to let God edit your life? You want to hear a scary prayer? God, I don't want anything you don't want me to have. Now, don't pray it unless you're serious about it. But God, I trust you enough to give me and position me exactly according to your purposes and your will. That's pretty scary right there. Because most of us have collected so much, we're burdened down and we don't even know why. We don't even know why we're carrying all of these things. But what does Scripture say in Hebrews? It says, let us throw off everything that hinders, that entangles, that keeps us from running this race that God has marked out for us. Wow. And then it says, not only did they throw the cargo overboard, then finally it says the next day they threw the tackle overboard. Now, this is an oversimplification, so if there's sailors in the room, I apologize. But tackle refers to those accoutrements, those things whereby which you can navigate the course of the ship. It says, with our own hands, we threw it over. What does that symbolize? In that, God, I am throwing over any capacity, any ability to run my own life, to direct the affairs of my own life, to set the course and the path and the pace of my life. God, kerplunk, there it is. We lay it. We throw it overboard and say, God, you're going to have to take this thing wherever you want it to go. Let me tell you, that's another scary prayer. We had this little charismatic ditty we used to sing back in the day. We didn't sing songs. They were all ditties. But the amazing thing is we remember them. But one of the songs was, God, send me to the nations. Now, again, I like what I know. The hamburger goes here, the French fries go here, and the sweet tea goes here. This is my chair, this is my stuff, this is my remote, I like it neat. You with me? Keep it tight. And I just thought, I don't want to go anywhere but where I am. I didn't sing the song. And you know the big goof is I've already been in about 12 nations this year. It's not because I'm anything, but God just says, watch this. I'm going to violate you. We're going to have a lot of fun together, but I'm going to violate you to do it. Get on the plane. And I've been in places. I've been pulled over by the FARC in Colombia. I've been in Russia. I've been all over the world. In places that I wasn't going to sing that song 30 years ago, I can tell you that, but God had other ideas. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we let God direct the course of our lives. Fourth point is closer. Communion and community. It says the Lord stood near to Paul. I love that. He stood near. We sang a song this morning that says, you are the constant in the winds of change. Man, that's a great line right there. You are the constant in the winds of change. But even in that, we have to draw close. What does it say in James 4:8? That if we will draw near to him, he will do what? Draw near to us. And you may say, well, God's in my boat. Yeah, but where are you in the boat and where is God? Good for you. The disciples were in that boat. Jesus was asleep. They had to go from wherever they were. And we don't get the impression this was a big boat. But they still had to move from where they were cowering in fear. They had to move from where they were and go wake up a sleeping Jesus and say, ah! They still had to get in closer proximity, what? With him. Pastor J.R., once again, we become so satisfied with the presence of God that if we can somehow just get in God's presence and get healthier and wealthier, and somehow we get a little touch from God, then we're good. Moses had all of that, but Moses pressed through. Show me your glory. Have we come so satisfied with just being in the boat with God that we're still not in close proximity with him? Oh my goodness. Wow. And the closer we get, the better we hear. What do you do if you want to hear somebody? Invariably, what is your posture? you what? You lean in. Do you know that this is also one of the Hebrew words for worship? Yeah. Is to do what? Lean in. Do you realize to the extent that we come into proximity, it is an extension of our worship. Not just that I can get a word for my life, but I worship because, God, I don't want to do anything outside of this relationship. I don't want to do anything outside of your direction as a result. Proximity, communion, but then community. Who's in the boat with you? Who's in the boat with you? Men, take no fear, because the angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, Paul, none of those who are with you will perish. Why? Because Paul was on the boat. Paul was on the boat. Let me ask you, is Paul on your boat? Do you have the right people on the boat with you? And the reality is, you may be Paul in somebody else's boat. And you wonder, why am I working at this place? I'm working for the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. They're all my direct reports, my managers. It's an office space from Hades moment. Let me just tell you. And God, and why do you have me in this neighborhood? I hate my neighbors. I want to see them all arrested. And their houses sold to normal people who will mow their grass. But maybe, could it be that God has you in that workplace for the salvation of that workplace? Could it be that God has you in that neighborhood with all them aggravating folks, that you might be the Paul in that neighborhood? Might he have put you on the drunkest partying floor on your campus because he wants you to be the Paul to bring salvation to those knuckleheads? We don't ever know. Wow. But who are you in community with? You know, so many times community becomes optional for us, doesn't it? Oh, I'm on social media. I've got friends. No, you don't. All they did was click a box. I'm sorry, they're not going to come help you move. And yet we've become satiated because we think that we're in fellowship on the basis of that. And community, for the most part, has been optional in the church. Oh, a small group thing. You know, I don't have time for that. I get to church on Sunday. I hear Pastor J.R. preach. I like his pulpit. I don't want to hear so-and-so try to be a little J.R. I mean, that's not what that's all about. It's about, are we in community? And listen to me, this isn't a threat or a curse. You better figure that out while it's still easy to figure that out. Who are your band of brothers? Do you know who they are? Are they on your friends list? Are they on your speed dial? Or the Yaya Sisterhood or whatever the ladies do? It's a mystery to us all, but nevertheless. But I know who my band of brothers are. I know their names. Brett and Cynthia and Jim and Kathy. Stephen and Ben. I know who these people are in my life. I've got the marks on my backsides from these people. Faithful are the wounds of a friend who will come to me and say, you crazy? No! They love me enough. And even at 60 years old, I still don't make any course corrections and major adjustments in my life without the band of brothers with me. Wow. Community. And then lastly, completion. Acts 28:14. And so we came to Rome. There it is. God's word fulfilled. And ladies and gentlemen, next slide, please. Ladies and gentlemen, even on that road, there are miracles in between. Beginning of 28, that ship comes to rest in a little place called Malta. They had a little revival there, did they not? So in between, God's saying, you must go to Rome. You must appeal to Caesar. We had the miracle of Malta in the middle of all of this that's happening. And yet, that was not ultimate. That was just penultimate. God's ultimate intention was to get Paul all the way to Rome. What has God said and promised to you? Because you might think that the storms and the winds that are blowing are keeping you away from it. In reality, they could be the very winds and storms blowing you the fastest into it. What does the word say in Philippians? I'm sure of this, that who began a good work in you would do what? Bring it to completion. Last year, I spoke a message on Jubilee. And if you look at the history of Jubilee, it's not the beginning of a thing, it's the end of something. I had a number of prayers, and they both affected, they were both within my family. A few years ago, after the birth of our last grandchild, my daughter was, for all intent and purposes, crippled. She couldn't walk very well. Doctors couldn't diagnose what was happening with her hips. Doctor after doctor and test after test. I mean, not being able to even pick up her own baby. And 2 years ago, when we were at our national conference in every nation in Orlando, she was in a wheelchair. The only way she could attend. This year, when she was at the same conference, she was walking. God is finishing something in her body. My son, mid-30s, dating an amazing woman. We wanted her in the family. Come on, son, put a ring on it. I shouldn't be uncovering him like this, but he's not here. And I really just said, God, would you bring this man and this woman together in covenant? On May 20th, they were married. I'm watching God bring things into fulfillment and into completion in my own midst. What are you waiting for God to complete in your life? Because let me just tell you, He's going to do it. And in that completion, rest is going to come to you. God didn't rest on the seventh because He was tired. He rested because He was finished. We need to step into the finished work that God is doing in your life and in mine. Many of you in this morning, you're tired. You're weary. You're weary in well-doing. But there is a promise in Hebrews. There is therefore now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let me say, that rest is imparted to you as the revelation of His completion comes to you concurrently. That's how that rest comes. What have I said today? Saints, don't fear the storms. And whether they're coming from the left or the right, blue state, red state, North Korea, Venezuela, wherever they might be emanating from, don't fear the storms in your life. Don't fret the changes that are inevitable. Be flexible. Be interruptible at any moment. Be willing to be corrected, course adjusted. Learn not just to rebuke the wind when it shows up, because you could be rebuking God. But learn to head into the wind. Learn to head into the wind and ask God, God, is this wind whereby which you're going to blow me on course or accelerate my trajectory into your purpose and blessing? Be willing to divest. Let the Holy Spirit come and edit your life. Whether it's what you are imbibing in terms of media, whether it's the stuff around your life, whatever it might be that is burdening you down that God never intended that you would be burdened with, trust Him enough to come and help you divest. Coming into closer proximity with God and with one another. Not waiting for the storms to begin to blow to reach out and figure out, who have I built these bridges of relationship with? You know who they are. Long before the complications come, and coming all the way into divine completion in this moment. Pray with me. Pastor. Lord, we want to declare to you today that we are your people and you're God. That God, our paths are not our own, they are yours. And Lord, today help us course correct. None of us are real fans of change. We like what we know, and we know what we like. But God, I pray that you would help us. Help us take our hands off of those things that you want us to divest of. But help us, God, lay hold of those things that you've laid hold of for us. Interrupt us. Edit our lives. Just don't leave us alone. And God, we're happy to declare to you today, we're your people. We're your sheep. And you are the great shepherd who will lead us beside those still waters and bring us into rest and completion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Service will be online on our website. Go listen to it again and ask God.